we've been here, we've been looking together at some of the more common words that are used in our faith vocabulary. And we talked about, last week we talked about sin and forgiveness and the importance of that for us as Christians as we come closer and closer to the suffering and death remembrances that we celebrate in Good Friday and Easter. So this morning I would like to take us into a new word that will help us get closer to the understanding of why Jesus died for our sins. And that word is the church, or the community of faith, a new kind of community. So I've dipped out of the scripture from Matthew chapter 5 and 7, a few verses that I'm going to read with you, and we'll focus on those few verses and then many other verses from the scripture that have to do with how to live together in a new community. These words are taken from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, and we'll read just a couple of verses there. And I want you to listen for a word that's going to be repeated over and over again, which will become the focus of some thought this morning. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Reka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And then we're going to move over to the end of chapter 5, verse 46 through 48. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then we're going to flip over to chapter 7 and the first six verses of chapter 7. All of which is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you understand. Jesus says here, do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Jesus died to create community. He died forgiving our sins and giving us the freedom to be able to live together as the church, living in anticipation of Jesus' return again. So we don't just go to church, we don't just do church, we become the church. We are the church, the people that Jesus has come to save so that he might draw us together into community. So I'd like to talk about that this morning. The church as a spiritual family, a new community lived out in this world unlike any other community on earth. So let's look at these verses under four different headings. First of all, the nature of this new community, the importance of it, the intensity of these relationships in the community, and the loving but truthful quality of these relationships in community. And all of these are listed for you on the back of your worship folder this morning as well. First of all, the nature of this community. I expect as we read through these verses that you maybe picked up on the word that I was somewhat emphasizing, and that word is brother, or if you will, brother and sister in the newer versions. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is angry with his brother, if anyone has seen the speck in your brother's eye, be reconciled to your brother. 7 times I find that Jesus is referring to the relationship between brothers and sisters in this new relationship. And what he's getting at in these verses is this: when a person enters into a relationship with God, into the spiritual community, that person also enters into a relationship that is bonded together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it should be obvious to us what this means. It means that you and I become part of a real spiritual family. And we have to consider that. Our relatives are not people that we often choose. They might not even be people that we particularly like, but there they are, and we have to deal with them as family. And like your own natural family, your physical, biological family, people that you automatically get related to when you were born into a family, they might not be the people that you would choose to be your friends. I can see wheels turning in your heads as you're thinking on that. If you have a mother and a father, it's very likely the case that you also have brothers and sisters along with you. And like it or not, they're your family. I grew up with a younger sister and an older brother. My older brother was 2 years older than I, and for as long as I can remember, we were in competition with each other. But for as long as I can remember, my brother always won the competitions. Whether he literally won them or not, he would always, with his twisted logic, make it seem as though he had actually become the victor again. And even though we could do the very same things, he would always do it somewhat better, at least claiming so. And I remember going to my mother and saying, "Mom, why does he have to be in this family?" And Mom would say things like, "But Dale, you know he is your brother, and you have to learn to love him." Now, I have to say this before I go any further with this illustration, that there did come a time in my brother's life when he finally grew up. And we are great friends now, and we get along well. But there was that period of time where I had a very hard time loving my brother. But Mom was right. I didn't have a choice. If I wanted to be in this family, I had to accept the fact that God had also given me this brother that I had to deal with. So again, relatives are not the people that we might choose. They might not even be the people we particularly like, but they are the people that we are called to love as part of our family. And so this family of God is not like a business arrangement. It's not as though if you do well, then you're approved, or if you do something so badly wrong that you're going to be expelled from the business, you lose your job. It's not the family we're talking about. It's not like belonging to a country club where you have a commonality with a few people who play the same games as you do. But outside of that, you really have nothing else in common. And so you say to yourself, "Well, I know that person, but I really don't care what happens to him or her." No. This relationship that God has instilled into this world is a relationship by which God has adopted us into a family, the Bible says. And this family relationship is something that is unmerited. It is something which is unconditional in its relationships. And so we have to learn how to live together, not just in biological families, although that might be hard for some of us, but in the spiritual family, the Church of Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God. And with that adoption, we get spiritual brothers and sisters. And these brothers and sisters are brought together an unconditional grace, just like you and I. And we have God's amazing love, His saving grace. We have forgiveness of sins in common. We understand that we are given eternity within our hearts together. We're going to spend a long, long time together. And so it's important that we learn how to live together in this love. Now, I might not be naturally attracted to the person who is my brother or sister. I may find them to be very different from me. I might find them to be people who are immature and often wrong-headed about so many things. And yet, Jesus is describing in this family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says it in Galatians chapter 3, there is now no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ. Now, I may be casting this spiritual family business in a bit of a dark tone for us this morning, and I hope that most of the time, we get along just famously well with one another, loving each other and caring deeply about each other to the point where none of this really affects us. But I suspect that even though we have lived together in community for some time, even within the nuclear family of the family of God, the most smallest of the nuclear families where two or three are gathered in a home, in marriage, there is this same issue that we struggle with. How do we show love even to the people we have promised to love as we made our marriage vows? Jesus says that we, as long as we are called together, we learn to love one another. So, how do we do that? Jesus says when we come into this new community, the family of God, we are in an unconditional, non-negotiable arrangement. If you are in Christ, then you automatically get a family. And this is my commandment, says Jesus, that you love one another, loving one another. That's the nature of this new community. Now, the importance of it. A lot of people would say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe the Bible. I believe the promise of eternal life. I know that personally, but why then do I have to be involved with the people of the church? There's an old saying that goes like this, to live here below, to live up above with the people we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live here below with the people we know, now that's another story. It's not easy. But the question is, why should we belong to this new community? And why should we invest in it? Let me very quickly give you three answers that I think are simple answers, but hopefully helpful. First of all, it's only as I live in the family of God that I come to know God more intimately. Only as I live in the family of God do I come to know God. I sometimes say to people, I know probably about 2 or 3% of everything there is to know about God. And I'm being rather generous with myself in thinking that way. I know so very little about who God is and how His love impacts this world. But if I'm satisfied with that little 2% of the knowledge of God, then I'm shorting myself out tremendously because there are people around me who also have, let's say, a 2% or maybe a 5% knowledge of the things of God. And so I need to get together with those people who are also familiar with the things of God. They've studied the Scriptures themselves. They've listened to the Spirit of Christ in their own hearts and lives. And so I need to learn from them. There's so many things that we could learn together as we walk together in love. I love the little illustration that C.S. Lewis writes about his two friends. There were three friends, and he tells this story in the Four Loves book that he wrote. The three friends were these. They were Charles and Ronald and Jack. Now, C.S. was sometimes referred to as Jack by his friends. And those three friends did everything together. They were a close community. But then Charles died. Charles died, and Jack thought to himself, even though he was grieving for his loss, he said to himself, you know, maybe now I can get to know Ronald better because I won't have to share him with Charles, you see. And when he discovered, however, that as he was moving through life together just with his friend Ronald, he realized that there was something that he could not get out of Ronald that only Charles could bring out. There were certain things about his friend Ronald that he just couldn't delve into because only Charles could do that, you see? My wife and I have been married together for 48 years, almost, right? And I always have to check with her to make sure she's telling the truth. And I thought I knew my wife fairly well. I mean, we know each other well, but there was a time not long ago when she was with a group of friends and I saw something in her that I had never seen before. And it was something that I could not bring out of her. There was a joy exuding from her life that she was just celebrating with her friends. And I thought to myself, now there it is, you see. I thought I had known her, and yet there's still so much to learn. And that is the same thing in our relationship with God. We know so very little about Him that we need one another to encourage each other, and people who know how to pray differently than I do, or people who read the Scriptures with a little bit different interpretation than I do. And I bless God for that, you see, because there is a sense in which we can encourage each other by the knowledge that we share together in the community of faith. And that's why we need the church. The second reason we could say we need the church is in this new community, and it's important because it's in the family of God that we experience the greater power of God, the strength of God, and the fullness of His Spirit. I love the words in 1 Peter chapter 2 where Peter talks about the fact that we are stones that are being built up into a living household. We are individually a stone. And we have God's Spirit in us. I understand that. We have a presence of God's Spirit. But Peter says when we're built together as living stones incorporated into the household of God, God by His Holy Spirit empowers the quality of our lives together in ways that can never be experienced individually. I think of it this way. The Holy Spirit has poured out His spiritual gifts on His people. I have a spiritual gift or two, but I don't have all of the gifts. But you have the spiritual gifts that I don't have. And so in community, you see, we build one another up and we encourage one another and we experience the spiritual giftedness that God intended for His people in community, not as isolated individuals. So in order to experience the fullness of these gifts, we need to bring our gifts together and share them as part of a family of God. We need one another. And thirdly, belonging to this new community is important because it brings glory to Jesus. If there was no other reason for this to happen, this would be enough, that we would bring honor and glory to Jesus, who prayed to the Father before He was brought to trial, before He was arrested. Father, I pray that they all may be one. There might be a unity that my people, the people who were called by my name, would live together and love one another and so demonstrate the validity of Jesus' own power and sacrifice. Those are the few reasons, and you could come up with many more, I hope, as to why the church is important, the new community. But now I want to get into the text. The intensity of this new community, or the depths of relationships that Jesus calls us to. And people might say, well, okay, everything you said, Pastor, is true for us. We here at Trinity are just a nice group of people. We love one another. We care for each other. And I can tell from what I've experienced in these last weeks that this is pretty much true. But I also know that there is another story beneath the storyline of this church, as it is in every church, as it is in every spiritual community. There is a story that could be told if somebody were trustworthy enough to tell it. But listen to the level of interpersonal relationships that Jesus is asking for as brothers and sisters. Most of us know the words of Matthew chapter 18. We have been raised with Matthew 18 being told over and over again. If you have something against your brother sins against him, you go to that person and show him or her his sins. If that person will not listen to you, then you take another person with you. If that doesn't work, then you tell it to the church, and the church gets involved with the elders, and that's how this resolution happens. This is a common occurrence, or at least should be a common occurrence within the church, so that nobody falls into the kinds of sins that are unannounced and unaddressed among the people of God. But there's more. Some of us have overlooked the words of Matthew chapter 5 to the extent that we don't really pay attention to that part of the relationship as well. Jesus raises the relationship factor even higher in Matthew chapter 5. And here's how Jesus sets it up. He says, if you're going to worship and you're bringing your sacrifice to the altar, and as you go to the altar and ready to lay your sacrifice on the altar, and there remember that you have a brother or a sister who hasn't joined you in worship, and you know the reason why. You know it has something to do with you as an individual. Jesus says, here's what you have to do. You leave your gift at the altar, and you go and you find your brother or your sister, and you deal with that sin, the reason why that person is not there with you in worship, and then you come back with that brother or sister, and you make your offering to God. You see how important this is? On the one hand, Matthew 18 says, you have a brother who has offended you. Go to him. Deal with it. On Matthew 5, you have offended a brother or a sister. Now, wouldn't it be right if that brother or sister would just read Matthew 18? If that person would come to you, and we say, well, if they're upset about something, let them speak to me. Have them call me on the phone. That's not what Jesus says. This person won't come to you because this person maybe is afraid. This person maybe is just plain chicken. This person has no spiritual foundation upon which to stand, but he is hurt by the fact that you have done something. He's weak emotionally and spiritually, and Jesus says, you go to that person, and you deal with the relationship so that you could worship together again as you ought. But we say, but am I accountable for my brother's well-being? Jesus would say yes, within the community of faith. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to these words. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is today, so that none of you may be hard-hearted or hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another so that nobody becomes hard-hearted by sin's deceitfulness. You see, the natural tendency for all of us when we're affronted, when we're hurt by something, is that we turn hard. It's like ice coming over a bucket out in the coldest of winters. I remember growing up north of here where it really gets cold. And in the wintertime, it was always the job of my brother and myself to go to the stock tank and knock the ice off the stock tank, because if the stock tank froze over and the cattle and whatever couldn't drink from the water that was provided, it would be damaging to their health. And so on the coldest of days, we would have to go out there and pierce through the water, the ice, and make sure the stock tank was cleared. Now, you see, that's, I think, what Jesus is saying here. The natural tendency for us when we're hurt is to turn hardened. by sin's deceitfulness. Our hearts are always tending toward freezing over, in other words, by resistant pride, our anger, our disappointments in relationship, or just plain old temptation to sin. And Jesus is saying to us in this text, you need to be responsible for one another. How do you keep your heart from freezing over? Well, we need people to come alongside of us and break the ice that's forming over our spirits. Encourage one another daily so that none of you, your heart will be hardened. And this is hard for us in a culture in which we live because we are naturally so isolated nowadays. You could say, well, I don't know that person well enough to be able to even go to that person and deal with a sin that I know they're stumbling over in my own life. And I don't know if I even care enough about them. Now, you see, that's the problem. That's a real problem in every church that I've been to, that the community of faith does not know enough about each other, does not care enough about each other in order to be able to do this kind of interactive relationship building. But Jesus is saying this is the heart and soul of what it means to belong to the family, to be able to go to that person and to be able to speak the truth in love, the gentle and truthful nature, finally, of this relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the fourth point. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 15, that we ought to speak the truth to one another in love. And so we grow up into Christ himself. Now, I know that some of us are really good at the truth part. We love the truth. And we arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, and we arm ourselves with several rounds of truth, and we go after the person who needs to hear it from us. And we're not really known for our gentleness when it comes to the truth. Others of us, however, are people who are love people. And rather than speak the truth, we would rather just try to convince them with soft words, words that are neither hot nor cold, you know. We're trying to say what we want to say, but it sometimes comes out as though we're actually agreeing with the person that we're trying to address. Rather than speak the truth, we make that truth seem rather hard to understand. Both extremes, you see, are not helpful. Both are, at best, terribly dangerous when it comes to the relationships that we're trying to work on. So I want you to listen again to the very last words that Jesus speaks here in chapter 7, where he says, "Don't give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls before the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you apart." Now, I know these are difficult words, and there have been pastors who have preached sermons on these words and have made it to sound as though this was what Jesus was saying when it comes to doing evangelism work. If somebody doesn't want to hear the gospel, don't throw your pearls to the pigs, you know? Don't give all this good stuff to people who don't want to hear it. But if that were the case, and I like what Dallas Willard does in his book, The Christian Counterculture, he says, first of all, the context for Jesus saying these words is not in evangelism. He's not talking about spreading the gospel. He's talking about living together in community. He's talking about how do you deal with your brother and sister in Christ in this context. And besides, says Willard, if Jesus had meant that, as though don't throw your pearls to the pigs, in the context of people who don't want to hear this, well, then Jesus wouldn't have never come himself, because he spoke the truth, and they crucified him for it. They nailed him to a cross. No, again, looking at the context of the text, we have to understand that we don't go to our brother or sister acting as though we have found no fault in ourselves. That's the first thing. Take the plank out of your own eye, Jesus says. If you are unwilling to admit your own sin, your own failures, your own guilt in all of these areas, then how can you address the needs of others around you? Rather, we need to address ourselves in context with our brother and sister. If I go to my brother and sister in Christ and come only with love but no truth, think of that. It's like throwing sacred food to dogs. Love but no truth. I try to explain it, but my truth gets lost in all the love and the fluff that I come out with. So the sacred truths are so sugar-coated with sweetness and with love that they're mistaken as candy and gobbled up without even savoring the meaning of it. It's like a dog who drags the expensive steak off the countertop and just gobbles it down without even tasting it, you see. It's not savored as any good food should be. And so Jesus is saying, in the same way, your brother or your sister gains nothing from this so-called interaction by a candy-coated, truthless encounter. But on the other hand, if I come to my brother and sister with hard-hitting truth that is meant only to damage and to destroy, then, as Dallas Willard puts it, it's like throwing your pearls to pigs. Your words are valuable and true, but like giving pearls to the pigs, it's hard to digest. They won't eat the rocks. Instead, they will trample them under feet, and because they're hungry, they might even attack you. You see, you come to your brother and sister with hard and uncompassionate words, truth, but they're not received. So, says Paul, we speak the truth in love. These two things have to come together. And this takes practice. This takes a lot of diligent practice with one another inside the community. So you don't wait until something is so serious and so broken that it's going to take a counselor to help you get through it. But you practice this in your community in the smallest levels possible, in your own home, in your own family. And then in the family of God, in this community of faith here, as you deal with one another, speaking the truth in love, you build each other up, you knock the ice off of their spirits so that they're not being deceived by Satan's lies and deceptions. And so if you have done that, you've gained a brother, gained a sister, you maybe have saved a person from their heart freezing over, and you come to a point where you realize this actually works. This is what God intends for us to be as the family of God. It's one thing to have heard the words from Jesus and have gained some understanding of what he meant. But Jesus is saying to these words to us so that we put them into practice. Do these things. Remember Jesus' response to those who were screaming at him, "Crucify him." He prayed, "Father, forgive them." We need to pray for that forgiveness ourselves, for ourselves. And then we need to go with that forgiving attitude with others, but speaking truth in love, building them up and encouraging them in the faith. And as Jesus said, blessed is the man who, having heard these things, actually goes out and does them. You've heard it. If you've heard anything, you've heard it this morning, and now you're responsible to do it. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you first of all for the community of faith gathered here at Trinity Christian Reformed Church. We thank you for the body of believers who have come and become part of the family here. And we're grateful, Lord, for the privilege of being able to share our lives together. We pray that as we venture into the future, that there might be a greater sense of community among us here, that we're not living independent lives, not just coming together on a Sunday morning and then parting again for another week, but living in such a community that we share in the joys, the sorrows, the needs, the pains, the sufferings, so that none among us grows weary, none lose heart, and certainly no one becomes hard-hearted. God, we pray that you will bless this family, that you will help us to be a greater witness to the world around us, to be a testimony to the fact that there is a God who has drawn his people together. And so we pray, make us a channel of your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song is entitled, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace.